about Samson's death. In the last several weeks, we've looked at Samson's birth. Last week, we talked about Samson's exploits. And this week, we're going to look at Samson's death. Samson is probably the most well-known of Israel's 13 judges. There's more space given to the judgeship of Samson than any of the other judges of Israel for two reasons, I believe. Number one, Samson's the last of Israel's judges. Number two, Samson is sort of a composite of what the nation of Israel had become. The nation of Israel was living a life of compromise, and Samson's life pictures that perfectly. Samson's judgeship runs for four chapters, chapters 13 through 16. And tonight we're going to look at the last chapter of Samson's life, chapter 16. As I was contemplating that, the last chapter of Samson's life, I couldn't help but think, what is the last chapter of our lives going to look like? You know, the answer to that depends upon how we choose to live our lives now. Samson died because of the way that he lived. He died poorly. Our compromise or lack of compromise will determine how the last chapter of our lives plays out. But Samson lived a life of compromise, and so did the nation of Israel. And as we will see in chapter 16, it was Samson's moral weakness that led to his death at the hands of the Philistines. Now remember, the Philistines were the inhabitants of the land before Israel inhabited the land. They were the ones that God said, when you go into the land, you've got to completely wipe them out. Don't let them live. They're so wicked, they're going to infiltrate and destroy your lives. And they didn't do that. They failed to rid the land of the Philistines, and it led to their compromise and eventual downfall. Before men, Samson was strong, but before women, he was weak. He was empowered by the Spirit of God, but he yielded to the appetites of the flesh. He was called of God to wage war on the enemies of Israel, and at times he did that. But at other times, he fraternized with the enemy. He even tried to marry a woman of the Philistines. They're enemies. He fought the Lord's battles by day, and he disobeyed the Lord's commands by night. One foot in the world, one foot in the Lord. You can't live like that. Jesus said, you have to serve one of two masters. You can't serve both. And I know we think we can. That's our dilemma. But God isn't mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. It's one or the other. We're fooling ourselves if we think we can have the Lord and the world too. We cannot. Though his name means sunny, at the end of his life, he ends up in darkness, his eyes poked out by the enemies of the Lord. Moral compromise, you see, will eventually lead to our spiritual blindness. And maybe no one in the Bible had a greater potential for success than Samson. And probably no one in the Bible blew it more than Samson did. We were introduced to Samson in chapter 13 and verse 1. It said, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And it was during that time that God raised up Samson to deliver them. But Samson never did deliver Israel. In verse 5 of that same chapter, it says, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. God speaking to his parents. No razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. That word begin is there for a reason. You see, he never finished the job. He never became or did all that God wanted him to do. He was too busy in his own selfish pursuits, and that's the thing that keeps us from doing God's will, isn't it? And one of those selfish pursuits with Samson was women. Then in verse 24 of chapter 13, it says, so the woman bore a son, called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Everything was there. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanaim, Dan, that's between Zorah and Eshtal. Samson had the blessing of the Lord upon his life. He had the Spirit of the Lord upon his life. Zorah was where Samson lived with his parents. And we talked about this last week. It was right on the Philistine. It was right on the border of Philistine territory. And maybe that was the beginning of his downfall, living a little too close to the enemy. Like Lot, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Of course, it was very beautiful over there. Samson was a Nazarite. His life was to be lived as a vow, a commitment to the Lord. But along the way, he compromised that commitment. And eventually, it cost him his life. As a Nazarite, Samson was never to cut his hair. He was never to drink wine or eat anything associated with the vine. No raisins. No grape jelly. Don't even go near it. And he was not to touch anything that was dead. And he did all of those things. Chapter 14, Samson, it says, went down to Timnah. And in chapters 14 and 15, that word down was mentioned, I think it was 8 times, to show us what was going on. And he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. We mentioned last week, had Samson never gone down to Timnah, he never would have saw this woman, and he never would have lusted after her. But this was the lust of the eyes. And he probably thought at that point, you know, I'm okay. Then he went up and he told his father and mother, saying, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines. Now get her for me. Lust of the flesh. Now he's disobeying a direct command of the Lord. He dishonored his parents. And now he's this close to violating a known command of God by marrying an unbelieving woman. One of the enemies, in fact. And then in verse 5 of chapter 14, it says, Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and he came to the vineyards of Timnah. He wasn't supposed to go anywhere near anything associated with the vineyards or wine, but he does that anyway. And remember, God sent a lion in the way, and Samson kills that lion with his bare hands. I think God was warning him, you're not supposed to be here. As a Nazarite, Samson wasn't supposed to touch anything that was dead. He's getting dangerously close to sin. He's toying with it in it now. But now, not only going into a vineyard, but now killing a lion with his bare hands. Now he's touching something dead. And then in chapter 14, verse 8, we read this. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside. We are not to look to the left or right. We're running a race. But now he goes back to that vineyard, and it's easier to go back there. Why? Because he's already been there. That's how sin is, isn't it? That's how compromise is. He went to see the carcass of the lion, to check out what he'd done with his own bare hands. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion, and he took some of it in his hands, and he went along eating. He put his hands right into the dead carcass of an animal. A violation of his Nazarite vow. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he didn't tell them where he'd taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. See, that would blow his cover. But now he's got his parents involved in this thing. It was the lust of the eyes. He looked upon this woman to begin with. It was the lust of the flesh. He said, go get her for me. And now it was the pride of life. Hey, I just want to look at what I did with my bare hands. Wow. Proud of it. You know, compromise is one small step at a time. And after a while, you find yourself so far away from the Lord. That's why they call it backsliding. You wake up one day and how did I get here? Just drifting away. The Apostle John warned us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's not that we don't love God, but the love of the Father is not in us. It's not operating in and through our lives. You can't have both. for all that's in the world, John said. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's not of the Father. We didn't learn that from God or in His Word. That's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. Why would we want to hold on to something that God's going to destroy? He said, but he that does the will of God abides forever. It's one small step at a time away from the Lord, a little bit farther. And we've explained this before, and just, you know, because this is where we're supposed to live, and the world's way over here. And we keep moving towards this, thinking we're still away from the world, but the world's moving away and getting worse and worse too. You see, who we're moving away from is the Lord. But we think we're okay because we look at the world and go, we're not nearly as bad as they are. It's compromise. He lived too close to the enemy territory. That was step one. He went into the territory with step two, tried to marry a Philistine woman. God stopped it. He went into a vineyard. God sent a lion. Samson ignored all the stop signs. He's blowing right through them now. Now he's not even applying the brakes. Six times. I said eight, but it was six. It says that Samson went down. Now, in his compromise so far, he'd already violated two of the three things that represented his dedication to the Lord, to his Nazarite vow. He had contact with wine. He was that close to it. If he didn't, go ahead and drink it. And he had his hands in a dead body. The third he's going to violate in this last chapter, his hair. He didn't cut it himself. Isn't that what we say to the Lord? You know, we got so many excuses. You know, his strength had nothing to do with his hair. Absolutely nothing to do with his hair. It had to do with his commitment to God. And that hair represented that commitment. But in verses 1 through 14, we see his moral weakness. In verse 1, then Samson went to Gaza. Right there, we got a problem. That's Philistine territory. And saw a harlot there and went into her. You see what's happened? The first time he went into enemy territory, he saw a woman. Now he not only goes into territory, he goes deeper into that territory, he sees a woman, and now he doesn't even try to marry her, he went into her. He shouldn't have been there in the first place, but it was easier to be there. Why? Because he'd been there before. Does everybody understand? We think we can get away with that little thing. As Christians, there are places that we have absolutely no business being. Remember back in chapter 14, Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman? His first endeavor into enemy territory was not that far away from where he lived, only about 5 miles. Now, as he goes down to Gaza, it's 38 miles. Do you see this? This is a picture of what happens. He thinks he hasn't gone that far from where he should be, because it's not that much farther away from where he's been, but it's getting farther and farther away. Now he doesn't just see a woman, he's after a harlot. He goes into her. He's getting deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. Again, if he had not gone to Gaza, he wouldn't have seen this woman, this harlot, and if he hadn't seen the harlot, he wouldn't have gone into her. That's what happens. Along the way, God has promised to give us a way of escape, but there's no good if we don't take that way of escape. He was a he-man with a she-weakness. When the Gazites, look at verse 2, were told, Samson's come here. They surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it's daylight, we're going to kill him. Samson was on the 10 most wanted list in Gaza. Remember, he'd killed already 30 Philistines in Ascalon and 100 or 1,000 Philistines in Lehi. He'd set all their fields on fire. They got him now. And Samson, verse 3, lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city, and took the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. 38 miles uphill. A rise of 3,300 feet. No small feat, by the way. Though Samson was getting farther and farther away from his commitment to the Lord, and at the same time from the Lord's strength was still with him. And you see what happens? Because we rise up and do what we used to do when we were close to the Lord, and he hasn't pulled that away from us yet, we still think we're okay. He's still able to pick and pull up the gates of the city and to walk 38 miles with him. Everything's okay, he thinks. But that is space to repent. It's the grace of God that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And so when God doesn't discipline us right then and there, it's because he's given us some space to repent ourselves. It's always better to confess and repent before we're caught. Amen? It says something. Though Samson was getting farther and farther away, he didn't know it. You know, a lot of us make that mistake because things are still going well. Yeah, business is good. Still involved in ministry. It's wonderful. Now afterwards, verse 4, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. There's something wrong with that name. The name means the valley of choice vines. These are warnings to this man. And the valley of Sorek was in enemy territory. And her, whose name was Delilah. It means feeble. That's exactly what happens to Samson when he hooks up with her. He becomes feeble. I mean, how many warning signs do we have to have? He's disobeying God. He's involved in enemy territory with a woman that's one he shouldn't be messing around with. He's already got burned once with another woman, a Philistine woman, and he doesn't learn his lesson. That's why Paul warned us, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? And what communion does light have with darkness? They don't mix. Look at verse 5. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him so that we may bind him and afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. This woman was willing to sell Samson down the river. That's the same thing that the woman from Timnah did. Remember? She revealed his riddle to the enemy. That's what the world does to us, doesn't it? First, it entices us. Then it entangles us. And then it betrays us, doesn't it? Delilah really didn't care about Samson. She only cared for herself. She was more interested in silver than in Samson. You know, we're warned about this in the Proverbs chapter 7, verse 24. It says, now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all that were slain by her were strong men. They thought they had it under control too. Her house is the way to hell, descending into the chambers of death. So Delilah, verse 6, said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. What a question to ask him. She's buttered him up. Obviously buttered him up before she asked him this question, but that should have been another clue. It just wondering, I mean, how would we bind you so that you couldn't break loose, so that we could afflict you? Duh. You know, but are we any different? Because we know the enemy's devices, we know his traps, and we go out there thinking we're going to be okay. Just want to toy with it for a while. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet tied, then I shall become weak and be like other men. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, staying with her in a room. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. And so the secret of his strength was not known. Now that should have been enough for him to at least think about it. I mean, really. You know, here's something else. Sin makes us insensitive, doesn't it? We lose all perspective. We don't see the danger that's really there. Besides that, Samson was having a lot of fun showing off his great strength. You know, sometimes our strength isn't good because we think we can do things apart from the Lord. It's actually a weakness. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you've mocked me and you've told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. And so he said to her, if you bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with it and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And there were men lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. And then Delilah said to Samson, until now you've mocked me and told me lies. Tell me with what you may be bound. And he said to her, if you were to weave the 7 locks of my head into the womb of a loom, and so she wove it tightly with the pattern or batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he woke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web of the loom. You notice he's getting closer and closer to what it is. It's another warning from God, another stop sign. He's getting dangerously close to the thing that represented the source of his strength, his hair. He'd already compromised with the fruit of the vine. This is the last thing here. It's subtle though, isn't it? We think we're okay because it's one step at a time. He'd already touched that which was dead. But you know what? Nothing happened. I'm okay. I suppose if I go ahead and just cut my hair that nothing would happen either. Don't do that. Don't play on the grace of God that way. Now in verses 15 through 20, he's tormented by Delilah. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart's not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times and you told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all of his heart. And he said to her, no razor's ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. And if I'm shaven, then the strength will leave me, and I shall become weak like any other man. What was he thinking? Well, he wasn't. She'd done all 3 of the previous things that he told her to do. Did he think she wasn't going to do this? I wonder if he didn't know. Toying with the one part of the Nazarite vow which he had not yet broken. But nothing happened any of the other times. I went into the vineyard. Hey, we had a party. I touched the carcass of a lion. Nothing happened. I'm still strong as ever. Just ask me. You know what he was doing? He was taking the grace of God for granted. Paul said, don't use the cloak or the grace of God as a cloak for our lasciviousness. You know, he's taken me back before. I've gone way out there, you know, and I'm still there with the Lord, you know. When Delilah, verse 18, saw that he had told her all of his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he's told me all of his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. And then she pulled him to sleep on her knees, and she called a man, and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before, as other times, and shake myself free. But these are the saddest words in all the book of Judges, I think. But he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. In fact, he was surprised when he didn't have any strength. It didn't happen before. There comes a time when God has given us enough grace and he'll deliver us over to the flesh for the destruction of the flesh in order to save the spirit. He's committed to the eternal part of our nature to save us, and sometimes the flesh has to be destroyed to do that. He was asleep on a woman's knees when he should have been on his own knees praying. Sin lulls us to sleep. We become spiritually dull to what's actually happening to us. We don't understand it. And then in verse 21 through 31 is death. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. Boy, if that isn't a picture of spiritual blindness, I don't know what is. And brought him down to Gaza. You see, here's what happens. Sometimes we cross the line by choice, but there comes a time in which it's no longer our choice. We're drug that place that we don't want to be. No longer having control over our own spirit. No longer able to say no to sin. It's become so large. We fed it so many times. And they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Notice where this got him. Sin blinded him, it bound him, and it enslaved him. It does the same thing to us. This great man of God that God raised up to deliver an entire nation was delivered into the hands of the very enemy that he was supposed to defeat and could have had he not taken that first trip across into enemy territory. All he did was see a woman, but that's where it started. You know, this didn't happen overnight. It was 20 years. This happened over a 20-year period. Though he could conquer 1,000 Philistines, he couldn't conquer his own flesh. Wait, when are we going to get this? However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Boy, if that isn't the grace of God, I don't know what is. You know what's so wonderful about our God? Is as bad as and as far away as we've gotten from God, he's willing in a moment of repentance to take us back. Though we're faithless, he abides faithful, Paul said. His hair begins to grow. You know, I've claimed this Proverbs more than once, a righteous man falls 7 times in a day, but he gets up. That's the difference. And now Samson's getting up. That's his God. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. He's the fish god. He's the one that later on, you know, the Ark of the Covenant is stolen in a war. And they put the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of Dagon. And the next morning they go to the temple and Dagon is on his face. That's got to be funny. That's just funny, you know. And they stand him back up and they go back the next day. And not only is he fallen on his face again, but his nose is gone. You got to laugh. And they didn't get it. And so God sent them, you read it yourself, but the old King James word is emroids. There was no preparation H in those days. That's funny. And then what's funnier than that is the Philistines finally figure that out. And then they go, we're getting rid of this Ark of the Covenant. It's a lot of trouble here, you know. And so they make some images of hemorrhoids out of gold and send it with the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel, along with some golden mice. I don't know. But Dagon, half man, half fish. And they said, our God has delivered into our hand Samson, our enemy. And when the people saw, they praised their God. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands the enemy, the destroyer of the land, the one that's multiplied our dead. Here's what else sin does. It gives the enemy an excuse to blaspheme our God. Yeah, I knew their God wasn't real. I knew Jesus is nothing, you know. Look at him. Wow. Maybe that's the saddest thing about sin. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them. You know, when we sin, we become entertainment for the world. We're their headlines. They can't wait to interview the latest preacher that's fallen to sin or slander their name, whatever else. The world delights when Christians fall. And they stationed him between the pillars, and Samson said to the lad who had led him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. In fact, there were about 3,000 men and women on the roof who watched while Samson performed. And then Samson called to the Lord. You know, that's the only mention in his life of calling on the Lord. But don't wait till the end of your life, people, to call upon the Lord, saying, O Lord, remember me. God, I pray, strengthen me. I pray just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. There it is again. The moment we cry out, Lord, I've had enough. The prodigal son. I've been out there in the world long enough. You know, why does it take so much for us to realize how wonderful it is to be close to the Lord? And though there may be a season of grinding as a result of our sin, we're forgiven. What a blessing that is. And even though some of us has failed God in the past, that doesn't mean that God can't use us again in the future. And Samson, look at verse 29, took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and the people that were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than what he killed in his life. Wow. Samson did more in one moment in his life than he had done in his entire life. Why? Because he called out to the Lord. I've had enough of myself, enough of the flesh, enough of these things. I've seen what it's done to me. Lord, forgive me. I repent. Strengthen me, God. You think the Lord might be able to do this for us? You bet. And his brothers, verse 31, and all of his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. What a blessing that God allowed him to be buried in the land where he belonged. You might say, how could Samson be that stupid? To not see what was happening to him. Especially after Delilah had done all three things that he'd said. But that's how sin is. You know who's more foolish than that? Those of us that know the story here and continue on in sin. Just like Delilah's name was feeble, that was a sign from God. Samson, you could stop right here and now. Tonight is a sign to us, to some of us, don't go any further in this thing. Step away from this thing. Don't go down that road. Don't go aside. Don't go into the vineyard. Don't put your hand in the dead carcass of a lion. All of it. We're more foolish when we know this and then continue on in it, you see. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they're written for our admonition, on whom the end of the ages have come. These are ageless lessons here. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. You think you're the only one? But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. You see, what Satan means for evil, God means for good. And if we take that way of escape, we become stronger. But if we don't, we become weaker. We'll end up like Samson. Someone said if Samson had died to self at the beginning of his life, he wouldn't have had to die the way that he did at the end of his life. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. What did he mean? We need to die to ourself every day. You know, in the first century, when you saw somebody walking down the street with a cross, there's only one thing they were doing. They were going to their death. We're to take up our cross daily. We're to get up tomorrow morning and get before the Lord in the shadow of the cross and say, Lord, I don't want to have another day like I had yesterday. I slept in rather than having my devotions. I watched TV when I should have prayed. I should have gone to church. I didn't. Could have been to fellowship, but and it affects the rest of the day, doesn't it? Daily. Proverbs 25:28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. The enemy can come in just like that. But you know, as far away as Samson got it just in one moment of crying out to God, and as far away as we might have gotten away from the Lord, and believe me, I've been there many times. I fear the day that I don't take seriously the warnings of God along the way and just keep pushing through. And God has to do what he did to me, what he did to Samson. It's easy to play on the grace of God, isn't it? Hasn't happened yet. Still okay. You know, I heard an example, a great example of toying around with sin years ago, and it was, you know, if you have to be, you know, from my generation, which I was born in the 80s. Yeah, they were all liars in the 80s. Yeah. But you remember the old Coke machines? I'm talking about the ones with the bottles in them. And I remember those Coke machines, you know, and there's something about a Coke in a bottle. Isn't it great? It's so cold, you know, and the deals on the side there that you can take, you know, the little cap off of it and everything. But, you know, you roll up on the Coke machine, you've got those four quarters, and you know it's a buck for one of those things, and you put that first quarter in there, and it's okay. And that's the way sin is. You're not going to get that Coke for a quarter. You put the second quarter in, you're okay. You put the third quarter in, you're still okay. You're way down the road now. But you put that fourth quarter in, that Coke's coming out no matter what you do. And God says, I'm going to pull the string on this now. I've given you all these chances along the way. And now's the time. And we don't ever want to put that last quarter in. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. God, thank you for your patience with us. Your long-suffering with us, Lord. And how, Lord, we can get so far away from you and in just one moment have a change of mind. The desire to come back to where we were, and you take us back. No questions asked. You're so wonderful, God. You're so good to us, Lord. Help us not to take this warning for granted. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for the life of Samson and what we see here and how this could have easily been any one of us. It is any one of us. Thank you, Lord. Help us not to step away from the dedication of our lives to you, Lord, and the things in our lives that represent that. We thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen.